Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. I was thinking about it the other day, and I know this is a little weird, but what if God advertised for a wife on eHarmony.com? If God were ever to advertise for a wife, this is how the ad might read. Looking for a wife. Needs to be pure and holy. I have only virtues, no vices. Excellent provider. Must be willing to submit to my every word. I can meet you anywhere if you're interested. Now, how many women do you suppose would answer that ad? None. That must be willing to submit to my every word would certainly be a deal breaker for most women. Modern women, and for that fact, men, have a great deal of problem these days with the whole concept of submission. As a culture, we just don't like to submit our will to the will of others. Perhaps that explains the divorce rate. We would rather impose our will on others. Unlike God, who is actually pleased by our submission, submission is not one of those personality traits that most Americans admire. In fact, most modern people are either very suspicious of those in power or resentful of anyone in authority. In my lifetime, I've witnessed a change in our culture. Historically, some of this questioning of authority started back in the 60s with the anti-war movement during Vietnam, with Watergate and the impeachment of Richard Nixon. But I believe the real reason why our society has gradually come to question all authority is because we now think that we are autonomous, that is, answerable to no one. In fact, this is one of the most obvious signs that we are living in the very last days of the world, because the world has come to despise all authority. In the last days, the Bible says this would happen, that because people would seek their own autonomy and their own way, they would come to disrespect all those whom God has set in authority over us. An example of this came just this week when we saw a senator from Nebraska file a lawsuit against God. The lawsuit seeks a permanent injunction against God, in his words, for perpetrating much harm and damage on the human race. Now, I know that lawsuit was mostly in jest, but still, to me, it reveals a society that has grown all too comfortable challenging authority, even when that authority is God's authority. But let's return for a moment to this concept of God seeking a submissive wife. Did you realize that as Christians, you are the church? And that as the church collectively, the Bible says, then that you and I are the bride of Christ, God's wife. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we are told that wives should submit to their husbands in everything, just as the church submits to Christ. And yet our generation has witnessed fewer and fewer Christian women who are willing to follow this biblical pattern of showing godly submission to their husbands within the covenant of marriage. But that's really not what I want to focus on. Because far, far more serious than our unwillingness now to submit to one another is what I see as the church's growing unwillingness to submit to God and to God's word. The modern church seems to have become headstrong and defiant against God, her husband. How strange, because once St. Paul held up the church as the role model for the very concept of Christian submission. But these days, the visible church, at least represented by all the various denominations, no longer seems willing to submit to the Lord in all things. In fact, these days, we Christians seem willing to submit to God only when it suits us, only when it is convenient for us, only when it seems to make sense to us. Today's Christian seems to have no problem ignoring God's word when he or she does not like what it says, defying God's will, or questioning God's goodness when we think we have a better plan. And all of this, whether we have done it intentionally or unintentionally, we do as sinners who are challenging God's authority. Besides the more obvious ways in which sinners live in rebellion against God by breaking the Ten Commandments, in our epistle today from 1 Timothy, there are three examples of areas in which we Christians struggle to submit to God's word. The first place where it is just hard for us to submit to the word of God is when we Christians are told to pray for kings and for our earthly leaders and for all those who are in positions of power and authority. In Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul would remind us to submit to all our earthly leaders and rulers, for they are God's representatives on this earth. In other words, they occupy those positions of authority and power only because God has either put them in office or for some reason allows them to remain there. And yet if we polled Christians, I wonder how many Christians could honestly say they believe this, that they are willing to submit to our leaders because they believe that those leaders are over us by the will of God. As an example, how many Christians found it difficult to pray for President Bill Clinton when he was our elected president? And how many Christians currently find it hard to pray for President George W. Bush or Governor Rod Blagojevich? Now, true, in a democracy, you and I have the luxury of having preferences of candidates. But as Christians, we should pray for and support those who are eventually elected to lead us. And yes, there are those rare exceptions when governments and rulers need overthrown. But as a rule, God wants you to respect, he wants you to submit to, and he wants you to pray for those who rule over you, even within a democracy. And yet you and I know how hard that is for a Christian, to submit like this to leaders of government, because we have been caught up in a very defiant culture. Now, the second place in our text that gives Christians problems is where we read this, that God desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. The truth here is the redemptive knowledge that Jesus Christ is that one mediator between God and man that brings us back to God. And you might ask, well, why would I have any trouble as a Christian believing that God earnestly desires to save all people? And I would tell you that as Christians, we do struggle with this. We struggle with this question. Why are some saved but not others? Here's how it goes. Someone steps forward and challenges God's goodness, questions God's wisdom, and attributes God with evil. And they ask questions of us like this. They say, well, look, if God really desired to save all people, wouldn't he just do it? And they say, why does God send people to hell if God really wants to save them? Isn't God all-powerful? Can't God do anything he wants? Then why are some saved and others not? Well, as we hear this accusatory rhetoric aimed at God, we begin to question these things within ourselves. And then we turn around and we demand that God answer all of these questions to our complete satisfaction. Hardly submissive. Instead of simply accepting what the Bible tells us on the subjects, we puny little mental midgets of humans imagine that we can outthink God. We imagine that now we've found some contradiction, some glitch in the logic of the Bible that God never thought of. That's pretty bold. And then we go on and start thinking, you know, God, you owe us an explanation for the origins of evil if we're going to go on and continue to believe in Christ and promote Christianity. But God wants us simply to submit to what his word says on the subject and to go no further. For the Bible tells us this, that those who are lost purely through their own fault, because they reject the grace of God. And those who are saved purely by God's grace in Christ, because it is God who has prompted them to believe. And yet, don't you and I, as modern Christians, find it hard to simply stop there, where Scripture stops on this whole subject? We find ourselves tempting to delve and to probe philosophically into the depths of God, trying to satisfy ourselves with the answer to why some are saved and not others. And so my point is, this senator from Nebraska is not the first man to ever haul God into court. For almost every day as Christians, we put God on trial ourselves, as often as we demand that he explain himself to us. The third example in our lesson from 1 Timothy, where we struggle with submitting to God's word, is where we read this apostolic command, which says, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. She is to remain quiet. And even though we're faithful Christians, we hear that and we kind of shudder. It seems so contrary to what we've learned to believe. Now, let me say that at the outset, this does not prevent women from teaching subjects in schools and universities. It doesn't prevent women from teaching children in Sunday school. And it doesn't prevent you women from witnessing for Christ in your own private lives. Rather, it is a prohibition against women being pastors, serving in positions of spiritual leadership and authority in the church. Now, I'm not stupid. I know that verses like this are highly inflammatory, controversial, not only when the world overhears us talking like this, but nowadays, even when these things are taught and heard by baptized, catechized Christians. We want to be obedient Christians. In fact, I think we think of ourselves as faithful Christians. And yet, just hearing a verse like this, that women should not preach or teach or lead men in the church, boy, that makes us shudder and feel a little bit uncomfortable. That's because the modern Christian has become much more worldly than we are led to believe. We need to realize that we are all culturally steeped in the belief that there should be no distinction at all between men and women in society, and to say such things is bigoted. And that's because we've grown up in that cultural context. The way we get around this is we comfort ourselves and we say, well, these statements in Scripture don't really reflect the attitudes of God, but the ancient male-dominated cultural prejudices of the men who wrote the Bible. Pastors and theologians frequently comfort their flocks by reinterpreting these verses in this way so as not to offend our modern feminized sensibilities, because we know that would cause a firestorm of controversy in the church. But when you think about it, I wonder if Christians haven't gone too far in their concern for not offending people, because we seem to be very willing to offend God by denying his teachings. Now, you don't want me to preach long enough to try to explain this verse to you. And in fact, I can tell you that I could never fully explain why God's word says what it does about women being excluded from the pastoral office. I do know this. I know that women are not excluded because St. Paul was a male chauvinist. Paul does not link this to cultural prejudice. Instead, speaking for the Lord, Paul goes back to the original purpose for why God created men and women. And he points out that women were somehow beguiled theologically by the serpent. But in the end, I can't tell you why God has set up this distinction of roles within the church. I can only tell you that God has. And so, as Christians who are eager to submit to God's word, we've got to take seriously every word of Scripture, whether we fully comprehend it or not. And frankly, it may not be until we get to heaven that we have the full understanding and explanation of things such as this. And yet, I will tell you that Scripture is just full of examples where men and women of faith submitted to the Lord even when they did not fully grasp what the Lord was doing. For instance, Noah. Noah submitted to the Lord when the Lord told him to build an ark. Can you imagine how absurd that must have seemed to Noah? He had probably never seen a big body of water. He may never have seen it rain, and he certainly had never seen a worldwide flood. And yet he obeyed God. Or Abraham, who submitted to the Lord's command to sacrifice his only son Isaac. Though Abraham knew that God had forbidden human sacrifice in the Bible. Wow, that was incredible. In the same way, God is asking you, the Christian, to submit to his word, even though sometimes the Lord instructs us to do things or to think things that defy conventional wisdom. God wants us to submit to his authority and to accept whatever he says simply because the Bible tells us so. But I will tell you this, the Lord didn't simply order us to submit and then leave it us to accomplish that on our own. But by faith in Jesus, who did submit to the law of God and died on the cross, God credits his submission and his obedience and his life to us by faith. For Christ did not come into this world expecting that we as sinners would be able to submit to God. And so he chose to submit to God on our behalf. And he has lived a faithful life for you that all gets transferred to you through faith. Christ is Lord of all. Think of that. And yet he surrendered all. And he submitted to the Father's will to die in your place. He was not obligated to submit to anyone. He's God. And yet as a man, he set about to submit to every law and requirement that would make up for our lack of submission. And so in an ultimate act of surrender and submission, Christ obeyed God and became and was given over to death on the cross for all those times when you and I do struggle and do rebel against God's word. On our own, we would be incapable of such great submission. But Christ, in his submissive act, has given us not only salvation, but now he has also given us the desire and the ability to submit our spirits and our hearts and our minds to God. May God grant this to you always, even when God sounds crazy with what he asks. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.